I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. The book of Acts has been a real pleasure for me to go through, to see how the church was a missionary church, how they were taking the gospel all around the world. And Lord, we want to be a missionary church also. We want to realize that we have a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, as they were in the book of Acts, so are we today. We are asking that you'd fill us every day with the Holy Spirit and make us bold to share Jesus Christ with other people, that we would be willing to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, to Asia and not just Asia, everywhere. And we pray that we could impact the city of Chico, even though we're just a small church. Lord, we want to reach souls, whether it's at the high school or in the workplace. There are people that are on the broad road to destruction. They're perishing and they need to be saved. So, Lord, may we be bold witnesses in sharing our faith. Open your word to us this morning, I pray, Father, and open doors for this church for the gospel. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. All right. Very good. Well, almost every week I've done a summary of where we've been, and I'll keep it really brief today. But the book of Acts records the first 30 years after Christ rose from the dead. After Christ rose from the dead, the book of Acts tells us how the early church got started in the first 30 years. And you probably know that they waited in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And they received that power from God to be bold. And Peter gave a sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. And after that, a lame man was healed, and it was 5,000. And after that, the church just kept growing, and it was persecuted. And when it was persecuted because they stoned Stephen to death, it was scattered out of Jerusalem, which was actually God's intention. He didn't want to keep it in Jerusalem. And they went to Samaria, they went to the Greeks, they went to the Romans, they went to the uttermost parts of the world. And perhaps the greatest missionary of all, next to Jesus himself, was Paul. God used Paul and his companions to impact the world greatly. Particularly, we saw in Ephesus that all of Asia heard the word from Paul with the signs and wonders. And so this is quite an instrument of God. And yet, if he were here right now, he'd tell you he's nothing. He's just a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He would give all glory to Jesus. But God really used this guy, Paul. I remember hearing my pastor once say, he'd love to invest a few missionary dollars in that guy if he was around today. He just really was sold out, Paul the Apostle. Well, today, folks, friends and brothers and sisters, as we're going to see that Paul goes toward Jerusalem. He'd always wanted to go back to Jerusalem, you know? God gifted him to preach to the Gentiles, but he had such a heart for his fellow Jews. He was raised a Jew. He was, you know, one of the top Pharisees. We believe he was on the Sanhedrin at one time. He was a leader. He was a top-notch Jewish boy who by the age of 30 had achieved more than almost anybody else in Judaism. And he persecuted the church, remember? And then God saved him. He was arresting Christians. He was arresting the Christians. And some of them were put to death. And he repented. He got saved. And when he did, he started preaching, but he really wanted to preach to his fellow Jews. And so he was been wanting to go back to Jerusalem. He'd been there a couple of other times, and he wanted to share his faith. And he was with a group of men that were taking an offering because there had been a famine, and the Gentiles wanted to help the Jews because Jerusalem was hard hit. So they were all traveling together with Paul, carrying an offering to Jerusalem. Now, one more thing to think about. You remember where Jesus went outside the city of Jerusalem and he wept for it? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've longed to have your children come to me like little chicks and take them under my wing. But you were not willing." Ooh. You know, it's a frightful thing if you have children and one of them doesn't follow the Lord, you know the pain of it. They're just not willing. This thing called free will is a little bit scary. We do have free will. I'm a believer in that. And the Jews were, for some reason, they were hard to the gospel. And they are to this day, for the most part. Of course, there are Jews that have given their lives to Christ. So Paul has this burden to go to Jerusalem, even though he knows he might experience rejection. So let's begin reading. Verse chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, remember they'd just been in Miletus and traveled a little bit. He said, after we torn ourselves, we put out to sea and we sailed straight through to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. And after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. And we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. And through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. And all the disciples and their wives and their children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. And after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, and the people there, they pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to go not only to be bound, but to also die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, they gave up and they said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manassen, where we were to stay. And there was a man named from Cyprus. And he was a man named from Cyprus, excuse me, and one of the early disciples. Okay, Luke, the very accurate historian. Remember, Luke is the one who was the author of the book of Acts. God is the author, but he used Luke to write it. And Luke was not only a doctor, and we think a Gentile, but he was a very accurate historian. And so he records in brilliant detail the traveling by boat and so forth, and how they eventually ended up going from Miletus all the way over to, the different cities, actually, that they ended up in, kneeling on the beach and saying farewell to each other. And one thing that runs through this is that everybody knew that Paul was going to suffer. Paul, the Holy Spirit is showing us that if you go there, you're in trouble. Don't do this, you know? And there was even the time of Agabus tying up taking Paul's belt. Agabus was kind of the equivalent of an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophets would act something out. You know, you go back, Isaiah actually had to cut a hole in his buttocks and walk around for 3 years with bare buttocks because of the captivity. That's the true story. It's embarrassing, but it's true. Ezekiel had to lay on his side I forget how long he laid on his side. These prophets had to act out the thing that they were going to go through. They cut off their hair and throw it up in the air, and it would symbolize 1/3 of the time you're going to be suffering. Different things they would do. And now we don't do that. I guess theatrical people do, but we basically just prophesy. But Agabus was kind of a carryover of the Old Testament prophet, and so he takes the belt to Paul, he ties his own hands, and he says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of the belt. And all the people go, no, Paul, don't go, don't go. Paul goes, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm prepared not only to be tied up, I'm prepared to die. He had said, I don't care about my life as long as I finish the task of testifying about the gospel of grace. Get back to that in one moment. One other thing I want you to notice. Where did they go in verse 8? In Caesarea, they reached the house of who? Verse 8, Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. 4 unmarried daughters. The reason that's valuable information to me is if you are a Bible student and you go back to Acts 6, you'll see that there were 7 table waiters. Remember that? You remember that they needed guys to feed the widows? And one of them was Stephen, one of them was Philip. And Philip was an evangelist. He went to Samaria. Remember in Acts 8, Philip turned Samaria upside down. Go back and read Acts 8 sometime. But here, we know at the end of Acts 8, it says, but he traveled and he got to Caesarea. And when he got to Caesarea, what did Philip do? Philip got married and had four daughters that he raised apparently very, very well because they prophesied. Why does that matter, Pastor Roger? Let me tell you why it matters to me. Because I see Philip, the evangelist, as one of these guys who's like sold out. He's like a YWAMer. You know YWAM, Youth with a Mission? Or like maybe a Young Life guy on fire. That's good. It's good. I'm going to live in the missionary service of God. That's who Philip was. But the time came when he got married and he raised a family and he did that well too. That is a rare mix to me. Someone that can be sold out for missions and at the same time be a good family man and a good father and raise their kids to know Christ. That's a balance you don't see very often. I admire that in Philip. On fire missionary, went to Samaria, no doubt was just sold out, and yet successful father because by the grace of God, his daughters knew the Lord and they prophesied. Four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So that's just a side note. Now getting back to Paul, the Jews tie him up with that belt, or Agabus does. He's saying they're going to tie him up. And he just says, the Lord's will be done. And it says, through the Spirit they urged him not to go, and yet the Spirit was telling Paul to go. Well, that's almost confusing, isn't it? I believe that the Holy Spirit showed them that Paul would suffer, but I believe that at the same time it was the Spirit of God urging Paul to go. And I don't see a contradiction in that. in any case, have you ever known someone that you knew that was going to suffer, but they wanted to do something anyway? We have a friend, not I. My wife Janet and I know an incredible couple, which I'd like you to pray for them if you would. They're named Eric and Carla Morgan, and he is in the military, and he's a doctor, and he runs the huge section of our U.S. Army's medical things. Right now, they're in Saudi Arabia, and he's in charge of all the medical facilities, basically, for the U.S. troops in Saudi Arabia. Well, his wife, Carla, is, they as a couple, they used to attend the church that I pastored in Monterey. And they, became friends. I'm kind of their pastor. And so she stays in touch and gets prayer requests to Janet and I. And she wants to take the gospel. She's been into Iraq several times, bringing the gospel to the Sinjar Mountains and to the Kurds there who have suffered from ISIS. Risking her life to do that. And she's planning another trip. And she'll just call us on the phone. I got a call from Saudi Arabia the other morning. Janet and I put it on speakerphone, and we spent an hour talking to Saudi Arabia about her missionary trip and praying with her. Now, it's pretty obvious to me that she's in harm's way doing what she's doing, but she feels led to do it. And her husband has said, you okay? He's going to let her do it. So you pray for Carla, if you think of it. And I say that... Just to say, sometimes there is danger out there, but the person feels led to face that danger. And so it would make you end up saying, may God's will be done. That's what they said. They said, the Lord's will be done. And off they went. So I remember once I was in Lake Elsinore, California. Anybody know where that is? My wife and I stayed there on a furlough speaking in the church, a good relationship. We've been around a lot of places. And we had a chance, I'm going to confuse you with this, we had a chance to go buy a property, 30 acres in Tennessee, 30 acres in Huff Hollow Drive with a little small house. And so we bought it. And $49,000, $30,000, and it was my father's inheritance at that point. And so I was in Lake Elsinore and I had to leave. And they said, we don't want you to leave. And I said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? God's will is God's will. You've got to do God's will. And so that's what I'm trying to say. All right, verse 17. Let's continue the story. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and the elders were all present. And Paul greeted them, and he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, you see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have believed? And all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses. telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can say that they can have their heads shaved. And then everyone will know there is no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. So the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And then he went into the temple to give notice to the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Okay. He comes into Jerusalem and they say, Paul, that's great. And he gives his testimony. They praise God. Your testimony should always give credit to God. And he said, Paul, that's great. And then he said, Paul, we've heard things about you. We've heard that you're not keeping up the Jewish traditions of circumcision, that you're really not, you know, following. And the Jews don't like this, Paul. So we have an idea. Why don't you take these four believers that need to have their heads shaved and pay their expenses? And what was that about? Well, I've told you before, back in Numbers chapter 6, you could take a Nazirite vow. Anybody could do it. A Nazirite vow would be that for the next 6 months or 1 year, whatever you would designate, I'm not going to drink any fermented drink of any kind. I'm not going to go near a dead body of any kind. And I'm not going to cut my hair. In other words, I'm going to live more consecrated for Jesus than ever before, for the Lord. And so they would do that. And at the end of the six-month period or whatever it was, they would go and shave their head. And that was the Nazirite vow. That's probably what this is about. And they said, Paul, if you just go do this Jewish tradition with them, then everybody will know you're a good Jewish boy. Because, Paul, we know the Gentiles, they don't have to do these things, but we're still Jews and we still want to do these things. And you know what? Paul did it. Paul didn't need to, but he said, okay. Remember, Paul had said, To the Jews, I become, to those under the law, I become under the law. To those not under the law, I act like I'm not under the law. I become all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9. All things to all men. Paul said, I'm not really under the law, but I'll obey a little Jewish law if it'll win a Jew to Christ. And then to the Gentiles, he says, actually, there is a law. There's a law of love. But among the Gentiles, I will act lawless. And I want to reach Gentiles. I like the verse, all things to all men. But folks, this is what I've been a student of the Bible for 40 years. I don't have all the answers. I'm just I've got some commentaries. I research. I listen to other voices. And I do the best I can to know Jesus, just like you. And I'm convinced that at this time in the church history, there was a shade of legalism in the Jerusalem church. I believe that the church, God bless James as a pastor who wrote the book of James. I believe that, and it is scripture, but I do believe that the church was leaning toward, you gotta be a good Jewish boy. You gotta do this and this and that. They still kept that temple standing, you know. They were still practicing temple things. They were still having an earthly high priest. Therefore, somebody, and I think it was Paul, we do not know who it was, wrote the book of Hebrews, which is the next book I'd like to take this church through, the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews says, hey, what these things were just a copy and a shadow. We don't need that Jewish temple anymore. All of those sacrifices, all of the earthly, it's all fulfilled in the Christ. The old covenant of the law is now obsolete, and the new covenant of faith has come. And that's a great book. I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews, especially if you've ever read the Old Testament. It all just jumps forward and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You with me? And so he kind of was in this environment, but he still wanted to reach his countrymen. He wanted to reach those Jews that were not yet Christians. And so, verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd, and they seized him, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. And they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and had assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. And the whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troop that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came up and they arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And then he asked who he was and what he'd done. And some of the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander couldn't get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the crowd mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him." Now, pause. Welcome to Jerusalem, Paul. Right? You know, he goes in and he trying to get along with everybody. And I'll go for the shaving of the heads. I'll pay for it. But the Jewish population, remember, these are not the ones that received Christ. The Jewish population of the city of Jerusalem, they saw Paul. They knew about Paul, that he had been, going around with Gentiles and not practicing all the Jewish laws. So they assumed that he'd taken a Gentile named Trophimus into the temple. There were signs in the Jewish temple, signs posted in both Greek and Latin, forbidding Gentiles to go into the inner court where the Jews could go. Which is, by the way, why it says in Ephesians, "He is our peace who has broken down every wall." The wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jewish population was still not accepting Gentiles. And even some of the Christian Jews were struggling with it. Some of the Christian Jews were struggling with it. You can pick that up in Galatians 2, where even Peter for a while and Barnabas for a while went back to eating only Jewish food. And Paul went, "What are you doing? You're separating from me. What are you doing?" So there was a real pull to say, "No, don't eat pork," and all these Jewish things. And Paul was the great spokesman of grace. That's why I love the book of Galatians and I love the book of Hebrews. So, folks, I want to keep it as simple as I can. I know it's a lot to absorb. I want you to absorb it. I want you to know it. He goes into Jerusalem with the love of God, an offering. He no doubt had a good time with the church, but there was such a pull of legalism in Jerusalem. And so they accused him falsely of taking a Gentile into the temple. This temple was really glorious, by the way. Herod had rebuilt the second temple. This is not Solomon's temple. It's the second temple. Zerubbabel built it. Herod spent 46 years investing in it. Go on the internet. Type in the second temple. It was huge. That's another whole study. Remember Jesus said not one of these stones will remain standing? Each one of those stones was like, from that curtain across that big, that's one of the stones. And yet when in 70 AD, when it was destroyed, every stone was turned over because there was gold in between them. And they saw the gold melting in the fire and they turned every stone over. And Jerusalem was reduced to nothing. And out of that, there was no Israel left, basically. They were scattered until 70 AD when God, until 1948. From 70 AD until 1948. That's why the Jews being back in their homeland is a total miracle and evidence that Jesus is coming again. The Jews being back in their homeland is evidence to you that the Bible is the Word of God, not just any book. We're witnessing it in our life. And so be alert to Israel, but I'm off the track here. I can do that very easily. They take Paul to get him away from this mad crowd. They have to actually, can you imagine they're carrying Paul up here? You got him? I got him. And the crowd, "Kill him, kill him." And these Roman soldiers are actually having to carry him. And they take him to the steps of what we call Fort Antonio, same place where Jesus was when he was on trial. And there in Jerusalem, on these steps, he gets the opportunity to give the sermon he's been wanting to give. Okay? So I'm going to do something that I don't do very often. I'm going to get into a second chapter in the same Sunday morning. But we'll be out of here with communion by 11:30. So don't, because I want to get to the main point of this morning, and that is the power of giving your testimony. The main point of this message, I think, is the power of giving your testimony. And so, verse 37. So the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, and he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago?" And Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." By the way, there had been an Egyptian. It's recorded by the historian Josephus that in 54 AD there was a group called the Dagger Men. And they were Egyptians that it was led by an Egyptian who murdered pro-Roman officials. And according to Josephus, he even murdered Ananias, the high priest. So this guy says, "Hey, are you the Egyptian?" And he goes, "No." He says, "I'm not." He says, "I'm a Roman. I'm a Jew from Tarsus." And so Paul said, "Please let me speak to this mob." And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Now, can I just be honest with you right here? Your alternative is that this says he spoke to them in Hebrew. It is actually debated whether he spoke to them in Hebrew or Aramaic. What was the language that they were speaking? Your King James Bible will tell you he spoke to them in Hebrew, which I think is more likely. NIV says Aramaic, and I have researched this, and I don't know. If you figure it out authoritatively, come back and tell me, okay? But this is what I can tell you. Okay, when I don't know something, I'm going to tell you I don't know. But he spoke to them in their tongue. It says in the text he spoke to them in Aramaic. Aramaic was a language that had come forward from their captivity to the Medo-Persians. He spoke to them in Aramaic, the language of Babylon, actually. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, when they heard him speaking in their own tongue, the crowd got quiet. Isn't it, knowing a language is very powerful. You people that have more than one language, congratulations. I'm jealous. I used to have pretty good Tagalog, but now konti lang. It's not very strong anymore. Okay? But because I haven't been back there since, I'm not a missionary there since 1996. I've flown back. But when you have a language, if right now I began speaking to you in perfect Chinese, every Chinese person would go like this. Whoa, you would stop translating, right? You'd go, "I spoke in Chinese." Every Chinese. If anybody sits sleepy, they would wake up. "Well, Pastor Roger, you've been hiding a secret from us." And it's just, I wish I could do it. I wish God would give me that. But I'm sorry, I'm basically a San Diego kid. The joke that, what do you call a person with three languages? Trilingual, two languages, bilingual, one language, American. Asians are harder working at learning languages. So Paul speaks in their language, and when he speaks in their language, they immediately become quiet. He's got their attention. Now he gives his testimony. I'm just going to read it to you. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak in their language, he was very quiet." Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. And my companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.'" Underline that, circle that, "all that you have been assigned to do." Have you ever thought about your life as being on assignment? All that you have been assigned to do. I have that circled. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. "My companions led me by my hand, the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood over beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one. And you will hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to prison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr servant, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And the crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and clinging dust on the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What is this you're going to do? He said, this man's a Roman citizen. And the commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul said. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed because he realized he'd put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. That's a mouthful. Okay, what do we got here? He's on the steps. Big crowd. I wonder how big it was. How many think there was there? I bet there were a few thousand. There were people screaming. I bet there were thousands of people at that moment. That was a real opportunity. It is said that some of the preachers of old, like Whitefield, could actually carry his voice to a crowd of 30,000 people without a microphone. In the days of revival in the late 1700s and stuff, there were some of those preachers during historic revival could. And Paul, no doubt, gets up, and I would imagine in a loud voice, he is speaking literally to thousands of people. You ever had to do that? I did a funeral once in Bullhead City, Arizona, where I had to be so loud that I could be heard, you know, all the way out of the building, practically. And you can do it. I can do it. Paul got up, and he gave this sermon, and he said, listen to me. And he's given his testimony. I was a Jew. I was one of you. I was as zealous as any of you here today. I was persecuting Christianity. I was against it. And I was going to go arrest these people in Damascus, and a bright light came. I fell down, and a voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you persecute. He's going to give this same testimony later to King Agrippa, and I'll hit it again there more slowly than I am today. In fact, I like his testimony in chapter 26 when he gives the same testimony to Agrippa. I like the way it reads even better. It's similar, but not quite. You know, by the way, every time you give a testimony, it's not completely identical, right? It's whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to say. And his testimony is, look, I was against this thing, but then I met Jesus and I changed. And he said to me, go, you'll find out what you've been assigned to do. And you'll be my witness. He says to before Agrippa, he said, the things you've seen, the things you will see, I'm going to tell you what it says in chapter 26, to take people from darkness to light, to open blind eyes. I'm going to use you to open blind eyes. Now go. Wow. 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 What is there better to spend your life doing than helping people know Jesus? I will show you all that you've been assigned to do. Did you ever think of life as an assignment? When you come to Christ, church, you got to know this. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. The Greek word is poema. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. God's already prepared it in advance. Now you just go do it. I became a Christian at age 26 after a lifestyle of partying. This little clip here, you see, I lost one of these little microphone clips. I used to call them roach clips to smoke the marijuana with, okay? I was just telling the guys that they went, what? They were raised, fortunately, in a better life than me. But at age 26, Jesus Christ came into my life. And it was like, I'm not Paul, but it was like darkness to light. It was like, whoa, there is a God. And I met Jesus. I was born again. And how many, if I had enough hours, I'd tell you the testimony. 2 years of a honeymoon of meeting Christ. Signs and wonders confirming that Jesus is real. My wife experienced them. I've got the stories. And I ended up being called into the ministry. And I knew it within 1 year. Within 1 year. And I ended up going from San Diego County to Everett, Washington, where I pastored my first church. From there to Manila, Philippines for 13 years in the Philippines. And then back to Big Bear, California, where the snow is, 7,000 feet elevation. And then from there up to, you know, out to the desert for a while and over to Tennessee for a while. There's always little things I did. But then back to Monterey, Calvary Chapel of Monterey Bay, meeting Clint Eastwood and going in the art studios. True story. Life is not dull. And then the journey has me 5 years ago coming to Chico, California, and I don't want to move again. Unless I get a little skywriting, go by, you know. Janet and I just feel like this is probably the end chapter for Janet and I. It's up to the Lord, because it's not that we love to move, but that's just the venture that I had. And you know, life is. And you don't have to be a pastor for life to be. I'm giving you my testimony because that's the only one I've got. I don't have yours, but every one of you, beloved, has a testimony. Have you met Jesus? Did Jesus come into your life? If he did, say yes. I'm going to ask you again. Did Jesus come into your life? If he did, say yes.
Yes.
Okay. I'd like to hear it all across the room. And if he did come into your life, you have an assignment. And that is to live for him. And it is, I'm not saying it's all fun. Some of it's painful. A lot of it is waiting. A lot of it is difficult. Living by faith is hard. Things happen. We fail. But I can look back now, and I can paint a broad brush, and I can show you, this has been an epic adventure. It's like somebody wrote a song, saddle up your horses, we got a race to run or something. I forgot how it goes, about the grace of God. The moment you become a Christian, it's like, it's the most exciting adventure you're ever going to be on. I will show you what you've been assigned to do. And I guess what I really want to drive home to you today is I want you to think about the fact, if you've given your life to Jesus, what are your gifts? What has God put in you? Live for Jesus. It doesn't have to be some huge thing. I'm not going to name any names, but I know people that just do the smallest things and they're so important. Sharing with one person, inviting one person. Helping one person, helping that person, give that person a ride, do this, do that. Doing whatever it is Jesus has for you to do. If you're faithful in the small things, Jesus said you'll be given charge over many things. Whatever it is you're doing, it's part of the adventure that is you. You may say, oh, but Pastor, I'm kind of cooped up right now. I don't have many options. Then God cooped you up. And he cooped you up for a reason, because he's going to use you right where you are. What do they say? Grow where you're planted, you know? And gosh, it's exciting to know the Lord. Real quick, one time when I was pastoring in Big Bear, California, you ready for one more story? Can you handle one more story? Big Bear, California, my daughter got a chance with two people from my church, my daughter and two other people, to go down to Nicaragua to take an orphanage and because the regular people there needed a furlough. So the regular people go home and may go down to the orphanage, and I get a call from Nicaragua on ham radio that said, that's how the only way they could reach us at that time, they said, it's miserable down here, we have diarrhea everywhere, the kids are sick, there's a couple of people that are in a cult that are on the staff here, we need this thing needs to be changed. And my daughter says, Dad, can you come down here? We need you to come down here. So long story short, this orphanage group that was sponsoring it paid for my ticket on like one day's notice. The very next day, I'm on Taka Airline, Did you know that there's a Taka airline that goes to, you know about it. Okay. Well, for me, it was a culture shock. All of a sudden, you know, and I'm on Taka airline and I'm going down to Nicaragua. And I arrive at Nicaragua and there's no place to get a car to rent because they won't rent them because the roads are so bad to where I need to go. But one of the guys says, okay, I'll tell you what, you pay my father, I'll have him take you there. So I pay his father from the rental car place, and I pay him a reasonable fee, and he takes me across the country of Nicaragua. And, I'm stopping for rice and beans on the way. Very good rice and beans, by the way. And finally, we go from Managua over to, I forget the name of the place we went to. And we find my daughter at the orphanage, and we were able to straighten things out to some degree. And then I remember when we got a flight to go back to the main airport, they had to move the chickens out of the way for the, you know, and the little propeller plane, you know, and it was, that's an adventure. When I was going to Nicaragua, I was on that plane, and it was like, any of you remember Mission Impossible, the TV? That's my age. The music would come on, dun, 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 dun. It says, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, and you'd open a little envelope, if you want to accept this. And he would go, and he would do this thing that he was supposed to do, even though it was risky. And I mean, life can be like that. That was an adventure for me. Because I've never forgotten my little going to Nicaragua and riding across the country and trusting Jesus for all of that. It doesn't have to be something dramatic. Just waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to preach at the Jesus Center today. I'm going to go meet with some pastors today. I'm going to go hang out with some friends. I'm going to do the youth group tonight. I'm going to do this for, that's an adventure. Each of you that have been saved have an assignment. Each of you. And one more thing, and we're going to have communion. Each of you, this is important, has a testimony. If I were to say to you now, could you come up here, please, and tell me, how did you get saved? When did you give your life to Christ? I'm looking around the room at you. I'm looking at you. And I said, can you say, well, I came to Christ this way. Or it took a long time, but, you know, I finally came to Christ. And yet, testimony is important. Tell other people what Jesus has done for you. They will listen to your testimony. Because you're living proof that it's real. It changed you. And I was led by the Holy Spirit in this message to give the title, The Power of Testimony. Share your faith. Paul said he was willing to be a fool for Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to share your faith. Don't force it down anybody's throat. Don't take a big Bible. Listen to my testimony. No, don't do that. No one wants to hear that. But if they're willing to listen, hey, can I tell you what Jesus did? Wow. And what he's still doing? Wow. He moved from this city. I had this revelation in the bathroom, and he said, go over here. And then I got this letter, and he said, go over here. And, you know, these things happen because God lives. He speaks. He guides. You are on an adventure. There will be hardship on the adventure. But Jesus has already won the battle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as Paul the apostle had a powerful and amazing testimony, each of us has a testimony. Even if we were raised in a Christian home, each of us has a story to tell of how Christ came into our life, of how Christ changed our life. And Lord, this Jesus who opens the eyes of the blind is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I thank you for all the Billy Graham crusade clips I've gotten to watch of people coming out of the stadium receiving Jesus. Lord, I want to be part of that till the very end. Because I remember what that darkness feels like, Lord. I remember what that darkness feels like. And I want to call other people into your wonderful light. And I pray that as a church, we would be light bearers and we would be calling people out of darkness, especially in these last days. Lord, let us be on fire for you, not lukewarm, not asleep. Light the fire in our heart. Give us extra oil like the 10 wise virgins that we would be ready. Help us to put the talent to work to where you said, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, here's 5 more. You gave me 2 talents, here's 2 more. Lord, let it be that we would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we know we're not worthy, but we, We just want to please you. We want to live to please you. And we thank you now for the finished work of the cross. We thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, as we go to the communion table, meet us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.